I would like you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians. We read the scripture, and I would like for us to kind of pick it apart, if we might. It's not a whole lot of verses. It's chapter 1 of Ephesians, and it starts in verse 15 down to verse 23, the part that I want us to focus on this morning. All of us know about prayer. We know what prayer is. We've talked about prayer. We should be daily practicing prayer. Amen? Amen. And Paul was a man of prayer. And this is one of Paul's prayers. And as we look at Paul's prayer, might we also look at our own prayer life and in view of what we learn about Paul's prayer. Therefore, the word therefore says we need to look backwards to see what it is there for. And this morning we want to think about why Paul is praying. And as you look back, there's a list of things that God has done for us in chapter 1. If you go back to verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And those blessings then are remunerated down through this chapter. And we see the various blessings. We're not looking at those today, but you go back and you reread that, and you look for all the blessings that are mentioned. There's about 10 of them in this passage. But this morning, I want us to go from the therefore and go forward. Now, I'm going to give you the outline right off the bat. That's what we're going to work towards. We may not finish it today, but we're going to try. First of all, we want to look at the occasion of prayer. What caused Paul to pray this wonderful prayer? It was occasioned by what Paul heard. When you hear good news, what ought to be your response? You ought to say, "Praise the Lord." But I know some people have a little problem with a sin called jealousy. Have you ever had that problem with jealousy? Because God blessed somebody else, you have a hard time saying praise the Lord. I believe it's in Romans, where chapter 12, where it says, we are to weep with those that weep, and we are to rejoice with those that rejoice. And Paul had heard good news. He had heard good news about these Ephesian Christians. Now, if you want to learn a little bit about the church at Ephesus, you go over to Revelation chapter 2 and start out in verse 1 and go to about verse 9, and you learn what Jesus had to say to the Ephesian church. Now, understand, the Ephesian church had some special pastors. Paul pastored this church at one time. Timothy pastored this church at one time. John, the apostle, pastored this church at another time. So that church had some special privileges, didn't they, when you think about who some of their pastors were. But the occasion of Paul is what he heard. He heard about what God had done in their hearts. He heard about the fact that they had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He heard about the things that were being accomplished in the church at Ephesus. Secondly, it was occasioned by their faith. It was occasioned by their faith, which is Godward, and their love, which is manward. Those are two things that that they heard, or that he heard about them. He said that their faith, which means down among you faith. The word there is talking about the relationship of faith to these people. You know, there are people who hear what God does for other people, but they never see it for themselves, because they are not living a faith that reaches out and touches where they're at. It's all pie in the sky faith. That is not what God wants you and I to have. He wants us to live trusting Him for every little thing in our life. All the details. From the moment we awaken in the morning until we fall asleep at night, we are to be trusting God for all the little details of our life. And Paul had heard this about the Ephesian Christians. He talked about the fact that not only did they have faith, but they were evidencing agape love. Now, we've talked about that in the not too long ago, the difference between agape love and the phileo love, brotherly love, affection. But agape love has to do with commitment. It's not a feeling of oozy, gushy, you know, romantic stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about love that has a commitment to meet the needs of other people. If you love one another, you're going to seek the best for the other person. There again, jealousy and pride hinder our showing proper love to one another. And so he called them to, or he commented about their fact that they had agape love. Now let me give you a kind of a literal translation of this particular verse. On account of this, that replaces the therefore, on account of this, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you, notice the object of their faith, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you, and of your love to all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you as I constantly make mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul makes quite a claim here, doesn't he? He says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, do you thank God for each other? This is Paul thanking God for the Ephesian Christians. Do you thank God for each other? It kind of goes back to what I started out by saying. When you see God blessing somebody else, what is your response? Is it joy that God has blessed them? Or are you jealous because He didn't do it to you like He did it to them? We do not know God's total plan. You can never know God's plan. You can never know what God is up to and why God allows heartache and sorrow and pain and suffering to one family and some other family seems to live without any problems at all. We don't know why God allows that. But we will know when we get to heaven and God tells us why. The old song says, we will understand it better by and by. Amen? And so he says here that he is praising God because he's heard of their faith, which is an active faith. It's a down where you live faith, so it's a practical faith. And he's also heard how their love is being shown. Now, if you were to take the time, and we're not going to do it, but you could go over to Revelation chapter 2, and you see that God said they left their first love. Now that happened after Paul wrote this letter. When Paul wrote this letter, they were on target. When John met Jesus there on the Isle of Patmos at the age of 95, by the way, he was an old man, and the church at Ephesus had gone downhill as far as showing love. He said, you got your doctrine all straight. You guys are just totally right down the line on doctrine, but you don't show love to each other anymore. And you don't show your love to me. God's into more than doctrine, folks. We can be square on our doctrine, and we can pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, look how good I am and how much I'm right straight with the book. But if we don't have love and touch one another's lives and minister to one another, then God says, we have a problem. The second point we want to look at this morning is the nature of his prayer. We looked at the things which caused Paul to pray. But now let's look at the prayer. And we're going to look at verse 15 and 16 together again. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice that praise is an important part of prayer. Praise. Praise is for the spiritual blessings. That's where you need to start. Look at verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel. Now I added those two words, which is. So you get the flow of the statement. Which is the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of our salvation? The word of truth. Where do I find the word of truth? In the book. Whereabouts in the book? In the gospels. In the epistles. You find it referenced all through the book of Acts as the early church was being gathered. And so there's praise for the spiritual blessings. He goes on to say, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I made a quick comment about the Holy Spirit previously. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That change took place following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John 14, he says, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, the night after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, it said that they received the Holy Spirit. And from now on, you and I, who are God's children, blood-washed, heaven-bound, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the Bible says it's Christ being made alive in us through the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. So praise is a part of prayer, and it's to be for spiritual blessings to the saints. Now, let me give you three things about them. First of all, these blessings were wrought for them. Secondly, they were wrought in them. And thirdly, they were wrought through them. Now, wrought is kind of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? But what is wrought? It means to make something. If you were to go to the blacksmith shop in the old days, whenever that was, I've been to a few just to watch them work, and it's amazing what they can do and what they can make with iron and with heat and with the hammer and the chisel on the anvil. And the man, the blacksmith, he is in there, he heats up the metal to a certain color. And then he takes it off and he lays it on the anvil and he starts to beat it. And he can take a rod of iron and he can turn it out as flat as can be. And he can twist it, he can mold it, he can do all kinds of things as long as there is heat. Once the heat gets too low, you can't work with it. It's got to go back in the fire. Now God uses that word here. Gives you the idea that God is our blacksmith and he is working on us. Now, we don't enjoy it when God works on us. Is that correct? Yes. Very much correct in some cases. When God is doing his hammer blows, when God is putting us into the fire, and we squeak and we cry and we stomp our feet, so to speak, because we don't want God doing that to us. Well, what do you want to be? Just an old railroad spike? That's the most simple form of a useful tool is a railroad spike. And every one of them was wrought through heat by a machine. But a good blacksmith could take that railroad spike and with heat, he could begin to hammer it and to change its shape and change its looks, and pretty soon it would be a useful tool wrought out of something as simple as an old railroad spike. And everyone here, I'm sure you've seen many railroad spikes in your life. Now notice what it says. He wrought for us. Who did? God did. God is working on us. Secondly, God is working in us. He's changing our attitudes. He's changing our purpose. He's changing our goal. The things that we didn't want to do that he wanted us to do, we are finally giving in and finding the blessing of being in the center of God's will. And then he uses us to others. So we say he wrought through them. He was working through the Ephesian Christians to be a blessing to others, to win souls, to increase the sizes of the church congregation in Ephesus. And I'm not talking about mega churches. When you read the Word of God, you'll find out that there were in the towns lots of churches, little groups here and there. They didn't have fancy buildings like we do today. They met maybe in a home, maybe out into the woods, maybe down by the riverside as Paul met with Lydia that time and won her to Jesus. Groups, little groups, all around, worshiping God, praising God, studying God's Word, listening to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, Paul said that his prayer had two parts. One was praise, and the other is petition. Now, what is a petition? A petition is a carefully worded request. A carefully worded request. And so the petition is this. He wants God to do something special for the church at Ephesus. Look with me, if you will. Keep your something in there. And we're going to go back into the Old Testament for a moment. And go with me, if you would, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. David is speaking to his followers. Some has supposed that maybe he was standing upon a rock and his 600 ruffians that hung out with him were gathered around, and he was listening. They are listening to him speak. And here's what David says in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. Now he's talking about a petition. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now he's leading this ruffian band of guys. They were all manner of type of people that were trying to escape the pursuit of King Saul, who wanted to kill David, and they joined up with David, and they became David's mighty men. So God had turned the bad guys into soldiers for the king, because God had already called him to be king when he was a little boy. Remember? He was just a little shepherd boy, and God had called him to be a king, but he didn't make him a king until he was much, much older. Also, if you turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, 2:13, excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Again, Paul talking about prayer. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Petition, begging God to intervene in the lives of others. Our list on the back of our bulletin is to enable you to send up petition on behalf of someone else. And as you hear me say so often, you don't have to know who these people are to pray for them. You don't even have to know what their problem is in order to pray for them. If somebody says, pray for so-and-so, just say, God, you know what the need is. Please show yourself strong toward them. If they need salvation, please save them from their sin. If they need healing, please do that. If they have a messed up home, and there are millions of those around, aren't there? You're asking God to intervene in someone else's life for their benefit and for God's glory. You back up to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3:9, where Paul says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God. Once again, I remind you, be thankful for what God is doing in other people's lives. Don't be jealous, don't be envious, but thank God for what he's doing in someone else's life. Our third point this morning is the object of prayer. The object of prayer. I remind you of something about faith. We do not have faith in faith. We have faith in God. Do you understand the difference? There are people who talk about, oh, I have great faith. Well, who's your faith in? Well, I have faith it's going to turn out okay. But who's your faith in? And they can't tell you. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. But you know the Lord, my friend. And so your faith is to be in Christ. Your praise is to be to Christ. Your petition is to be to Christ. And so let me add just this little statement. There in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that is Paul's petition. And it's to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he asking for? Well, we're going to look at that now. What are we going to ask him for? First of all, he's asking God to give them a spirit of wisdom. Now, there's two kinds of wisdom. First of all, there is secular wisdom. There is secular wisdom. You can get that by observation, by study, and by hands-on. And all of us have that kind of wisdom. Various people have various kinds of wisdom in various areas of life. But that's not what we're talking about. That is human wisdom. That is secular wisdom. That's secular knowledge that can be learned. But I want you to think of what he says here. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, where does revelation come from? Revelation is God unfolding to you new truth. Where does that come from? Him. Where does it work? In you. What's it for? That you might be able to live to please him. You live in a rotten world. I live in a rotten world. We all live in a rotten world. How can we please God when everything around us is designed to take us away from God? All of the advertisements is to get you to buy something you probably do not need, and you didn't even know you needed it because you hadn't heard about it, but now that you've heard about it, now you think you need it, right? That's the design of advertising. It's a huge industry. But let me tell you, the revelation that God wants to give to you is to open your mind to see him, to understand him, to be able to read this book and have it make sense to you. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says that he gives to us an unction. That's the old King James word. The New King James word is anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anoints us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He anoints us. He gives us an understanding. He reveals to us the plan, the purpose, and the power of God. And then revelation of him. Revelation of him. Don't you like that word? It says wisdom, revelation, and then knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is learned. How do you learn it? Study. How do you learn it? Practice. Practice over and over and over again. Read it. Think about it. Practice it again and again. This is spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom that Jesus promised to give when he had gone back to heaven. Did he do that? He certainly did. Read Acts chapter 2 and see what transformation took place in a guy by the name of Peter. That rough and tumble fisherman who always had his foot in his mouth. Someone said, he who puts both feet in his mouth has no leg to stand on. And that sometimes tended to be our brother Peter. But that all changed. Suddenly all of that verbosity of his, all of that eagerness of his, all of that spontaneity of Peter came under the control of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And Peter began to be used by God in wonderful, wonderful ways throughout his life. And he died serving Christ. Tradition tells us that he was crucified and that at his crucifixion he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had been crucified. Not only did he pray that they might have wisdom and knowledge and revelation, but he also prayed that they would know the hope of God's calling. What do we mean by that? Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his, talking about God's, calling. Did you know you all have been called? You say, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. God never called me to be a preacher. Who makes you think that that's the only kind of calling there is? Are you a parent? Hasn't God called you to a great task to be a parent? To raise children in the way they ought to go? So that when they are old, they'll not depart from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a calling that is to be a parent. Amen? And then there's callings of all sorts. God has called you out of darkness into his glorious light, the Bible says. That is a general calling for all who respond, all who believe, all who will receive this wonderful message that he has given to us. And so what is the hope of his calling? Salvation is not the end. Do you all understand that? That's not the end. That's the beginning. When that little baby pops out into the world sometime today, Lord willing, up there in Syracuse in the hospital, is that the end? Of course not. It's the beginning. And for the next 80 years, if God tarried that long, that little one is developing into a young man and into an adult and then into a married man, perhaps. And maybe he'll pursue being a farmer like his dad and his grandfather and his great-grandfather before him. Those are callings. But it's God taking the little teeny and making it bigger and bigger and bigger and then reaching out. You take that little stone, you stand there by the creek or by the lake, and you throw that stone as far as you can throw it, and it goes kerplunk, and it disappears. But it leaves something behind, doesn't it? It leaves behind ripples. And the ripples keep going out and out and out and out and out and out and out until they finally touch the shore somewhere. And that's what God's plan is for you and for me. He born us again into his family. But that's just the beginning. What's the end? Eternal glory in heaven with him. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope. These trials and tribulations down here on earth are distractions to keep us from remembering our home is in heaven just waiting for us. And Jesus is there preparing it. Now, we are saved for a purpose. I put up three words up there. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. And that is the right order. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are justified. He says, just as if you had not sinned. Then he says, I'm going to sanctify you. That is a process that is going on right now in each of our lives. God is cleaning us up. God is refining us. God is transforming us into the image of his dear Son. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind and your spirit and your heart, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And so we are saved for a purpose. Now, how does all this get accomplished? It gets accomplished by growing. That little baby that John and Maria are going to be holding in their arms any hour now, he's going to grow up. You came to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what age you were when you came. If you knew for sure you got saved, you started to grow in grace and knowledge of him. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Remember that song, that chorus that we used to sing? And then this hope. I want to talk about that for just a moment. The hope. What is it? It's the expectation of what God is up to. Look at Ephesians 5:27. Ephesians 5:27. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Does that describe your life at this moment? You say, well, maybe not. And I have to say, maybe not. But God's got a goal, doesn't he? And one of these days, we are going to step into heaven, either by death or by rapture, and enter the presence of God. And the former things are going to be washed away, and behold, all things become new. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 to 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Can you picture Jesus Christ just reaching down and grabbing you? Remember those times when your parents grabbed you by the nape of the neck? When you were little enough so their fingers would fit around? And they brought you up short? and maybe they then sat you down solidly. And the next thing was going to hurt if you didn't shut your mouth, right? Well, you know, God works on us in similar ways because he's the master parent, is he not? Did he have any problem with his first kids? Yeah. Uh-huh, we remember that, don't we? Yes, he did. And you just remember that when you're having trouble with your kids, folks. God had some problems with his first two. Not only first two, but everyone since, including you and me. And then Paul said that you might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is his glory? It's a word that is hard to describe, isn't it? In some places, it's used a brilliant light to describe God. But in other places, it seems to be, and in this place, it seems to be talking about pleasing him. And the goal is that you and I might please him. We might bring joy to him. Is that not the reason for which he began the human race? That we might have fellowship with him. The Bible says, and God came walking in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, and he said, Adam, where are you? Now that tells me a couple of things. Number one, that was not the first time. Number two, he expected them to be right there where they always met. God came there, but they weren't there. They were not at the appointed place of fellowship. And then Adam, in a timid voice from over there behind the bushes, says, we're hiding on you, God. That must have been a little hard time for Adam and Eve to admit that they were hiding on God. Do you ever hide on God or think you can? You can't, obviously, because the Bible says that God sees everything we do. He knows everything we think. He hears everything we speak. He knows the past, the present, the future. God gave us to Christ. And in giving us to Christ, he did so that you and I might know the greatness of his power. We don't have time to talk about those illustrations that are up there, but you get the point. Let me finish by giving you five little statements. What is revealed in this prayer? It reveals that Jesus Christ is seated in heaven with the Father. It reveals that he is above all and over all angels, demons, and Satan. It reveals that he is the victor over all things in the universe. It reveals that he is the head of and over the church, which is his body. And in verse 23, it reveals that he is the fullness of God. And you can go to Colossians chapter 1 and find that same thing in verse 19. I finish by asking this question. Have you received all that God has intended for you to enjoy? Read that passage over. Think about it. Study it. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, thanking you and praising you that you have seen fit to call us into your family and then into your service. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.